We welcome you to the Media Ministries of the Gathering Church in the Countryside YMCA of Mainville. As we love the Lord and each other, we're trusting that God would use us to plant a church in every YMCA around the world. To this end, would you join us? We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and in community groups throughout the week. As you listen to this resource, our prayer is that your love for Jesus would grow deep and your love for others would be seen and heard.
We're going to look at a text this morning, one of the most biblical, practical, and radical displays of what it looks like to live in devoted biblical community. In fact, I think what was already shared this morning by the men on the stage, the proverbial ball has been put on the tee for me and for us collectively to just knock it out of the park. I believe this is in direct alignment with what has already been shared. But the book of Acts, as we get into it this morning, particularly chapter 2, we're going to see this radical biblical display of what it means, not just for believers 2,000 years ago, but what it means for us today. How do we take God's word and go, yes, okay, this is how we apply it to our lives. So I want to open up with a story. I was in college. And I was an RA in college. RA, if you don't know what that means, it's a resident assistant, which means I was in charge of an entire floor. That's how my school set it up. We had about 50 guys or so, give or take, on my single floor in this dorm. The dorm was Mosley. We were on the north wing, and it was the third floor. So we were Mosley 3 North. I was an RA in charge of about 50 or so guys. And moving day came, and guys were moving in. And I, within a few short days, as I go around, and I'm moving guys in, and I'm meeting guys, the school that I went to was incredibly diverse. Right outside of New York City, and I came to find out that on my floor alone, there was 20 countries represented. Okay, so this was United Nations, the melting pot, right here on my floor. And I was meeting guys, and within a few short weeks, it wasn't just, I almost fall off this stage every time I'm up here. So it's my big feet. I wear size 16, and these, it gets a little, but where was I? Mosley. Yes. So a group of guys, and it wasn't just a bunch of guys hanging out. Within a few short weeks, I was like, you know what? There is something special about these group of guys. They love being together. In fact, I was starting to realize these guys can't wait to get back from their classes, to get back from their practices. If they were playing a sport, they couldn't wait to get back on the floor on Mosley 3 North, because we had a blast. Guys were playing pranks against each other. We were playing video games, card games. Most importantly, we were eating food together. And you can imagine, and I was like, oh, we got some chefs in the house. There were guys that loved to bring with their little crock pots and their, it's not a heating pad. What is that? Like the hot pad, whatever it was. These guys were making stuff from where they were from. And so you can imagine, as you come into the dorm, you're like, what is that? And you get on your floor, you're like, oh, you're just overwhelmed by constant smells. It felt like from all over the globe. And some of it was good. Some of it was like, who's cooking the sheets? You know, it was like just really weird, okay? It was like, that's an odd smell. But they loved being together. And it was such a special group of guys, a special group of community. Again, not just hanging out, but sharing their lives with each other, breaking bread together, doing life together. And when I look back on those college days, that specific year, my junior year, I look on it with such fondness because of Mosley 3 North, because of those guys and the special community that we had. The title for this message this morning is Devoted Friendship God's design for community. Devoted friendship, God's design for community. The timeless truth, the sermon in a sentence, is that this. Friendship within the body of Christ is not casual, but covenantal. Rooted in shared devotion, shared life, sacrificial love, and gospel-centered evangelism. Okay, that's where we're going this morning. Not casual. Pastor Mike was up here, and we have casual relationships, right? We're going to talk about that. But the relationships that we have within the body of Christ are covenantal, right? Covenant. We are covenanting together. We are committed to each other because of what Christ has done for us, because Christ is what holds us together. So, Acts chapter 2, to give us a little bit of context before we read these verses here this morning, the book of Acts tells us the historical account of the early church. The book begins with Jesus' ascension, right? He goes back to the Father, and Jesus tells them to wait in Jerusalem. He tells his disciples to wait until the promise of the Father comes, the Helper. Wait for the Holy Spirit. The beginning of chapter 2, we read that in Jerusalem was filled with what it says is multitudes of Jews from every nation under heaven. People from all over the globe, Jewish people, were coming to Jerusalem from every background, culture, and language, with a variety of needs. And so Jerusalem was a melting pot. So when the Holy Spirit came, as we read in Acts 2, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, begins preaching the good news of the kingdom. He begins preaching the gospel to these multitudes. Would you join me in verse 41? We're going to look at verse 41, and then we're going to read 42 and on. Verse 41 says this. This is right on the heels of Peter proclaiming the good news. Verse 41 says this. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. 3,000 souls. Can you imagine that day? Can you imagine being there? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, proclaims the good news. These Jews had never heard the gospel before. They had never heard the name of Jesus before. Now, they had maybe have heard the rumblings going around. Hey, did you hear about this Jesus? He rose from the dead. Jesus, who is this guy? And Peter begins to proclaim, let me tell you about who this Jesus is. And 3,000 people respond. And how did they respond? What was the vehicle, right? It was Peter preaching the word, right? Scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So this is where we pick up our text this morning. And I want to say this before we read it. It's really important that we read this. We need to understand that this was an ordinary group of people, okay? There was nothing special about this group of people except that they were saved and they were redeemed by an extraordinary God because they responded to the good news. Sometimes we read in Scripture and we're like, I mean, that sounds awesome. That sounds good. 3,000 people? You know, what a crazy moment. And we can sometimes go, I mean, but that's Scripture. That's the Bible. I mean, of course, you're going to read that and go, wow, that's awesome. So important for us to remember that they were just ordinary, normal people who responded to the good news. Christ is what made them who they were. And Christ is what makes us, you and I, today in 2025, if you know Him, if you belong to Him, He is who makes you who you are. And so as we read our text this morning, I just want us to imagine what the gathering, not what we look like today, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, imagine what the gathering could be for the glory of God. Okay? Would you join me in verse 42? The text will be up here on the screen. These are familiar words if you know the book of Acts. Verse 42, this is describing the early church, okay? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Isn't that a beautiful passage? All right, so I'm not a grammar geek, but we're going there this morning, okay? There's two grammatical things that I want to point out to us as I was studying this text. Here's the first one. You guys ready?
Ready.
Church, are we ready this morning? Okay, here we go. Here's the first one. Do you guys remember? I was super young, so I'm not like the expert on this, but I do remember this show. Do you guys remember Conjunction Junction? You guys remember this? Peter wants to sing it right now. Conjunction Junction?
What's your function?
Okay. Conjunction Junction was part of Schoolhouse Rock. I was young, but I remember Saturday mornings watching this, the green shag carpet. I was dialed in, okay? Conjunction Junction, what is your function? Okay, so we're going to learn a little bit of grammar this morning. In fact, it's probably where we all learned it. Not school, but Schoolhouse Rock. There is a conjunction that is used 6 times in the passage that we just read. Okay, now you're going to go, what's a conjunction again? I'm not going to give it to you. Does anybody know what it is? The word? And, exactly right. The word and, simple word, we use it millions of times a day. It's used 6 times in this passage alone. The word and connects sentences and thoughts to weave them together into a collective whole. And it's apparent that Luke is doing just that. He's weaving together the imagery of what life for the early church in the believers' lives looked like. It wasn't just these siloed actions or, well, some people did this and others did this. No. They collectively, as a group of people, shared in all of these things. They did this, and they did this, and they responded in this way. Really interesting to point out there. Here's the second grammatical or linguistic fun word, observation, okay? Notice the many references Luke gives us to community. Up here on the screen, I want you to notice all of the words that point to this idea of community. He does this by using words of plurality, not individuality. Notice Luke does not go, and there was this random guy, and he was doing this over here. Not really anybody else was doing that, but and then Sally was over here, and she really loved this. Luke is describing a group of believers that were collectively together doing all of these things. They themselves, the word fellowship, every soul, all together. Okay, they all together, all the people there. Okay, do you get the idea? As you read this, everybody was bought in. There wasn't anybody on the sidelines. There wasn't anybody like, yeah, I'm showing up. This early church thing's really cool. I'm just here for the food. Everybody was dialed in. Everybody was saying, hey, we've responded to the word. We've responded to Christ. And because of what he's done, we are compelled now to be all in. This is now our new life. This is our mission. This is what we're called to together. Why do we highlight those words? Why do we highlight the idea of togetherness? Well, when someone gives their life to Christ, if you are a Christian here today, at one point in time, you gave your life to Christ. And when you did, Scripture says that you were born again, right? You were born again. The book of 1 John says that you were born into the family of God. You were born into a new family. We all have natural families. But when you gave your life to Christ, you were born into a spiritual family. You were born into the family of God. Now catch this. Some believers, some Christians, never press in. Some believers never partake. Some stay on the peripheral. Some do stay on the sidelines. Yes, they are part of the family. They are a Christian, but only, sadly, by name alone. And because they choose not to enter in, because they choose not to press in, they never experience the breadth and the depth of the blessing offered to them as part of the family of God. They never taste and see what is being described here in Acts chapter 2. Church, hear me this morning. Please hear this. We are not called to an individualized or privatized form of Christianity. We are called to friendship. We are called to live in community. And so as we dive into this passage here, my encouragement, I want you to be asking yourselves a couple questions. If you want to take a picture of the screen here, if you want to jot it down. As we go through this, here are some things that I want you to ask yourself, okay? Am I pressing in to this community of believers and experiencing all that God has for me? If you are a member here, if you've been coming for a long time, if you would say, yeah, the gathering is my church home. This is my church family. Am I pressing in to this community? Am I experiencing everything that God has for me? Every blessing is part of being a new family. How about this one? Am I experiencing the depth and the breadth of friendship offered here? If the answer is, I feel like I am, praise God. If you're like, Pastor Paul, I don't know. I don't think so. My prayer is that as we study this passage this morning, that you would be convicted, not by anything I say, but by the Holy Spirit, that you would go, what steps do I need to take to be more devoted, not only to this church, but to Christ and what He's calling me to? Okay? All right. Look with me at verse 42. Let's start there. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. We're going to have 4 points this morning. We're going to go through one. Here's the first one. It's going to be up here on the screen. Point one, the foundation of godly friendship is shared devotion. Okay? The foundation of godly friendship is shared devotion. True godly friendship begins with shared devotion to God. Friendship deepens when we pursue Christ together. Just like Jim and Dave shared, when we say, you know what, we're going to pursue Christ together. This isn't going to be casual. Yeah, we're going to be friends, we're going to watch games together, and we're going to go golfing and all that. But the core of who we are is what brings us together is Christ. And as we pursue Him together, that's when our friendship truly grows. It truly deepens through Scripture, through prayer, through worship. So let's quickly look at these three here, okay? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves, what we would say today, simply the word of God. They devoted themselves to Scripture, a collective devotion and focus on God's Word. When a community of believers does this, what happens? Now, you could teach a whole series on what are the fruits of when a community devotes themselves to the Word of God, but just quickly a few. The first one, Romans 12:2, transformed by the renewing of your minds. When a collective group says we are devoted to the Word of God, their minds begin to be transformed by truth. Not by what the world says, not by what culture says, their minds begin to collectively and individually be transformed by the renewing of their minds because they're washing themselves with truth, with the Word of God. They're committed to it. 1 Corinthians 2 says, have the mind of Christ. That they think differently, that their hearts respond differently because they're devoted to this book. They're devoted to the Word of God. Not to TikTok, not to Instagram, not to Fox News, whatever your outlet is. That's not the first things that come up on their lips. It's, hey, I was studying this week. Can I share a verse with you? I personally, church, I need to grow in this area. I can be so quick to talk about so many other things other than what Christ is doing in my life and in my heart. The early church was walking in the truth and in the reality of 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. They were devoted and committed to the Word of God, and they were experiencing firsthand how profitable the Word of God was as they were growing, as they were figuring it out. They didn't have John Piper. They didn't have podcasts. They didn't have books to tell them, well, this is how the Christian should live. They were trying to figure it out. It was so messy. But I believe because they were devoted to the Word of God that they were beginning to understand this is good. This is good for teaching, for correcting someone who is in sin. And it was equipping them for every good work. What else did they devote themselves to? The word there is fellowship. Okay, the Greek word for fellowship, you may know this. Does anyone know? Does anyone know? Starts with a K, rhymes with... I don't know what it rhymes with. It rhymes with koinonia, because that's what it is, okay? The word is koinonia. Everyone say that together. Koinonia? Okay, it's a Greek word for fellowship, and here's the cool thing about koinonia. We've talked about the casualness of friendship. Casualness. Okay, koinonia... Here's what koinonia is not. Koinonia is not just like, hey, I'm going to meet up with a couple guys at B-dubs. We're going to catch Monday night football. As awesome as that is, and as fun as that is, and oh, I love their dry rub wings. They're so, so good. But that's not necessarily what koinonia is. Koinonia is also not like, hey, let's meet up at Starbucks. You know, I'd love to just kind of hear how things are going in your life. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. That's so good to catch up with friends. But that's also probably not the truest definition of koinonia. Koinonia is close, mutual relationship. It's not simply potlucks. It's not casual coffee dates. This is a close, intimate, mutual relationship. Koinonia is participation. Participation within the community. And not just on Sundays, church. Hear me out. Koinonia is not just Sundays. But it's life on life. It's diving in. And we'll touch on this more in a second. Notice though, if they devoted themselves to one another, this biblical concept of friendship, that also includes the messiness. Right? Not just the joys, not just, hey, I want to praise the Lord for, not just the highlights. It includes the challenges and the struggles and the disagreements. And they loved each other through it. They loved each other through it. So, again, heart check, question for you. According to the biblical definition of fellowship, how are you doing in this area today? How are you doing in this area? Thirdly, it says they devoted themselves to worship and prayer. An emphasis here at the gathering this year to be a praying church, to be a prayerful church. And we can continue so very much to grow in this area, both corporately, collectively, and individually. But Colossians 4:2 encourages believers in this. It says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. They devoted themselves to prayer. Let's continue. Verse 44. Take your eyes there. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. And then verse 46, it says, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So, point number two, friendship grows through shared life. So we have shared devotion, and then friendship grows through shared life. Friendship grows stronger when we just not share only our beliefs, but our everyday lives. So here's an example, okay? We all have, or most of us have, probably a favorite sports team, okay? You go to a game, you go to the stadium, and you're watching it, and everybody is dialed in. Collectively, this is our team, right? We love our team. Our belief is that this team is the best, okay? I've never been to Green Bay, but Mike would say probably everyone at Lambeau is like sold out for the Packers, okay? Everyone. This is our belief. This is what binds us together. But how simple and how silly and how finite that is. And it stops there. You know, Mike, or whatever your favorite sports team is, you're not going home with those 40,000 people and doing life on life with them, right? You gather every now and then, randomly, you cheer them on, and you go home and you leave. That's not life on life. That's not koinonia. You have a shared belief. But it's so much more than just we believe the same thing, but it's life on life. We are committed to one another in friendship, in devotion. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says this, we were eager to not only share the gospel with you, but our very lives as well. Pastor Mike shares that verse all the time. I love that verse. I'm just not here to be a pastor to share the word of God with you. But my desire, my hope is that the Lord would allow us, would allow me, would allow my family, would allow us to get into your home. We're going to talk about it in a second. Buckle up. We're going to get into your home. You're going to get into my home. We're going to do life together. That's what the word of God is calling us to. That's what the early church experienced. Now, there's this crazy phrase that we just read. And it says, they had everything in common. Did everyone reread that and pause a little bit? Your eyes are like, what is that all about? You know, they had everything in common. I mean, everything. It sounds a little utopic. Again, this is one of those verses you read and you're like, okay, right. Sure, they had everything in common, okay? Here's, you read that. Here's what I don't think it means. Okay? Here's what I don't think it means. And I'm not, you know, I'm not a scholar. Maybe they did have everything in common. It was just a super weird group of people. But I don't think that's what it was going on here. I don't think it means that they had every hobby in common. You know, this was a group of people that were just devoted to basket weaving. They just loved weaving baskets. They loved it. This was a group of people, and all they did was fish. You're like, you like to fish? You like to fish? Everybody here loves to fish. Oh my gosh, this is so fun and cool. I don't think that's what it meant. I don't think it also meant that they had their, everyone had the same favorite casserole, okay? Now, I'm a green bean casserole guy with the fried onions on top. You guys know what I'm talking about? You need a little bit more excited about that. Some of you are like, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Come on, got green bean casserole. I love it so much, okay? I don't think that's what it means here. I don't think it means they had their favorite color was like orange. You know, that would be super weird. That would have been a weird time. I don't think that's what it means. This is not an observation of uniformity. I believe what Luke is saying here, but rather this is an observation on unanimity. Not one of uniformity. We are all identical and we need to think the same and feel the same and respond the same and dress the same and eat the same. I don't think that's what it was. When it says they had everything in common, I think this was a comment, an observation of unanimity. I think they were unified and committed, get this, to grow in their love of mutual enjoyment and blessing. They loved each other enough to overlook their own desires and meet the needs of others and put someone else's needs above their own. Get this, they were collectively others-focused for the glory of Christ. Talk about a mark of a community. Now you can imagine, you can begin to understand why. They were so different. This was so countercultural. You could understand why people were beginning to take notice of these early believers, because they were not about themselves. They were about everyone else. They were like-minded for the praise and the glory of Christ. Two direct encouragements from these verses this morning. The first one is this. As we continue to share in each other's lives, we must be willing to help and to be helped. Let me say that again. We must be willing to help and to be helped. I believe one of the greatest friendship roadblocks is what I just like to call the I'm good mentality. Hey, can I help you with... No, I'm good. Hey, I see you guys got a lot going. Could we watch the kid? No, I think we're good. Hey, I'd love to come. No, we're great. We're fine. When we allow pride, and I'm getting a little punchy here this morning, but I'm okay with it. When we allow pride to get in the way of vulnerability and friendship, we allow our dependence and our self-reliance to get in the way, and we rob someone else of the blessing of helping and taking steps towards friendship. If you're here this morning, and if you're like, "Whoo, that's me. That's me. I don't let people help me." And whether that's pride or whether that's I don't want to show weakness, whatever it is, I just want to encourage you. Would you take a step this week towards allowing someone else to help you? It could be big, it could be small in your mind, it could be super insignificant. But not only do you allow the Spirit of God to begin to crack open that area of your life, but you also allow someone else to experience the blessing of help. Number two, practice hospitality. They opened up their homes. They broke bread with glad and sincere hearts. Open up your home, your time, your calendar. Church, this is where real connection and friendship takes place. Beck and I have been in ministry for over 20 years. And one of the joys of our hearts is to open up our home. And we feel like we do it a lot. We probably don't do it enough. But we love to open up our home. And we love to just say, come on over. We may have steak, we may have cereal, but come on over, okay? And we've run into people over many years. And when we talk about hospitality and encourage people, it's like, oh, but Paul, you don't know my house. You don't know my home. My home isn't hospitable. You know, my dogs or my kids, you know, I can't keep my house clean. It's not an HGTV house. And I would just encourage you, do you think the Lord could use you and your home and what you have to offer in the life of someone else? Let me answer that for you. You betcha. And church, this is also an area of pride. This is also an area where we just get a little like, oh, but I just, no, not, this is my space. This is my area. This is my home. This is my, oh. And Luke is saying, did you catch that phrase? Practice hospitality. I coach basketball. We don't just show up for games. They would be awful, right? Hey, girls, we're not going to practice. We're just going to, you know, we're going to just show up for games, see how it goes, okay? The reason why we practice is because we need to develop. We need to grow. We need to understand the fundamentals of the game. And I think Luke is saying here, he doesn't just say, show hospitality. He's saying, practice hospitality, which means we need to grow in that area. It doesn't come naturally to us. We're not just hospitable. We're selfish people. With our time, with our homes, with our food, whatever it is, at our core, that's who we are. And so Luke is saying, we got to practice it. And so this week, church, this week, okay, the next month, because I don't know what your week is like, you're maybe out of town or whatever. The next month, practice hospitality. Grab a carton of ice cream, invite a family over, and say, hey, 7 o'clock after dinner, come on over. We want to hang. I guarantee you the Lord will bless that. He will bless that and give every excuse to him. But Lord, what about this? What about this? Just surrender that. Just give it to him. And it's amazing what the Lord will do. All right, for the sake of time, I am going to do my very best to honor the word of God. Point number three, sacrificial love is the mark of gospel friendship. Sacrificial love is the mark of gospel friendship. Would you look at verse 25? I'm sorry, 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had need. Friendship in the early church was not consumer-based. It was sacrificial. What does it look for us in 2025 to live sacrificially? Now, you read this verse and again, it's like, okay. I mean, am I really supposed to sell everything I have and give it away? Maybe. I have no idea. I have no idea what the Lord would ever call any of you to, your family to do. But let me say this. There are other ways, not just selling everything, giving it away, living in a box. There are other ways to live sacrificially, to live counterculturally. I just want to quickly throw out a few. First one, be a loyal friend. Be a loyal friend, a friend that sticks closer than a brother, a friend that through thick and thin is there. Second one, show up consistently. The mark of a really, really good friend is simply showing up. Show up. You may not have anything in hand. You may not have a lot to offer. Show up. Show up. The Lord will use you in someone's life. Will use you in your friend's life. Be generous with your time, your finances. Proverbs 11:25 says, "The generous will prosper, and those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed." That comes with a promise. That when we are generous with our finances, with our time, with our hearts, our calendars, we too will be refreshed. And it may not come back in the same way, but man, the Spirit of God, He will meet you and He will refresh you. Use your gifts for the benefit of others. I want to highlight two guys in our church. And I could list a lot of guys that I know. But when I say use your gifts for the benefit of others, two guys come to mind. Randall and Peter. I am not what you would call handy. Heard some giggles there. Maybe not a surprise if you know me. I'm learning slowly, but there are these two guys, Randall and Peter, very few guys I know that give of their life sacrificially. And it's not just like, what do you need me to do? But man, are they prepared to use the gifts that God has given them mechanically, specifically with cars, to bless others? Now, that's not a commercial, okay? So you're like, oh, I'm going to write that down. Peter, and how do you spell Randall again? Is that with one L? Or, you know what? They would be blessed. They would be blessed anytime that you had a question or, but my point is this, is that these two guys have blessed me. They've blessed my family, and they've blessed so many here because they said yes, because they showed up, and they used their gifts. And so for you, it may not be a car. What other gifts do you have that you could show up with to serve? The early church was a place of compassion. But it was also, get this, I love this line, okay? I got it from a commentary. The early church was a place of compassion, but it was also a place of expectation. Faith in action. Because of what Christ has done for us, we are compelled to not stand on the sidelines. We are compelled to get in the game. We are compelled to serve. We are compelled to live differently. Fourth and final point this morning as we round third and head home. Point four, gospel-centered friendship attracts others to Christ. Gospel-centered friendship attracts others to Christ. Gospel-centered friendship is evangelistic at its core. Again, Dave and Jim, when they were up here, just sharing when they were meeting together, when they were reading the Word together, people took notice. Hey, it's so great watching other guys read the Word together. Hey, what are you guys doing? I'm sure you've experienced that too when you meet at the Y or the Waffle House or wherever it is. Hey, what's going on here? It gives us an opportunity to go, that's different. That's different. What's going on here? It gives us a platform, a firm foundation to go, let me tell you what's going on here. Verse 47, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. People were coming to Christ because they noticed what was going on. They noticed that this group of people are different. They noticed the transforming work of Christ, and they wanted it. Luke provides a blueprint for what a healthy, growing, gospel-centered local church looks like. When the church lives out true friendship, the church grows, the church thrives, and it will attract the unbeliever, the broken, the needy. And it gives the world a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like. Matthew 5:16 says this, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." When we display Christ, when we live out true friendship, we give glory to Christ and others will take notice. So, church, would you stand with me? And I'm going to close us in prayer. Biblical friendship is more than companionship, church. It's a reflection of the love and the unity that we have in Christ. As we devote ourselves to God, as we devote ourselves to one another, may we become a living witness to the power of the gospel. So Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. We thank you that you have called each one of us. If we know you, you've called us to yourself, and you've called us to be a living, breathing witness of your love, of your power, of your resurrecting power in our lives. And so, God, as we go out from here, I pray that we would put into practice your truth, that we wouldn't just be hearers of the word, we would be doers of the word, that we would practice hospitality, that we would practice using our gifts for your glory and your glory alone. I pray that we would take steps and strides this week, in the next month, in the next year, and years to come, that we would grow in true biblical friendship for your namesake. I pray blessing on each one that goes out from here. And we thank you, God, that we don't go from your presence, but we go with it. And it's in your magnificent name that we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.